Well, it is great. It's fascinating to me. This morning when Steve Pettit called and said what had happened, and and he even mentioned, he said, "I don't know why this happened, but God's obviously in control." I would say the same thing. I don't know. And so I immediately began to think, well, okay, what are we going to do? And if you know me, you know that I love planning. And so this wasn't supposed to happen because, you know, it's not supposed to, it's God's just supposed to do what I want and not what he wants. And so I immediately began to look at the calendar, and I'm like, okay, well, the next section up in Jude, we weren't going to do for a couple more weeks. And so I guess I could bump that there, and then we can bump this here, and we can, anyway, so began to just think about, okay, well, let's just go to the next section, which part of this, I've preached maybe 7 or 8 years ago, so part of this is something that I would be generally familiar with, but it's interesting when you think about how God has woven everything together this morning, the video from Voice of Martyrs, the songs this morning, even the song that Jonathan and the family just did, it all weaves itself together. It's like God knows what he's doing. Maybe we can give him that credit, right? And so you look at this and you say, well, God obviously has something for us today. God obviously desires us to focus our hearts and our minds. I had talked with Steve earlier this week, Steve Pettit, and he was going to preach from Psalm 22 on the whole concept of the crucifixion, how David is looking down and seeing reminiscing about what Christ is saying on the cross, which David wrote those things 1,000 years before Christ actually died. So it's remarkable when you think about Psalm 22. And so that was kind of how we built the service with some of these other things added in here. But this text in Jude, starting in verse 17, we're going to look at verses 17 through 23 this morning. And part of this I've never preached, part of this I have before. But as we work our way through this, and you can see how God is working and how God is weaving together what he desires for us to do. I think as we look at the last several weeks, as we had the Fraser team here just a few weeks ago, and we think about this idea of evangelism, we think about the aspect of sharing the gospel with others. We need to make sure that we are sharing the gospel with those that are within our sphere of influence, those that we have opportunity to connect with. And certainly, as we talked about last week, and again, Bobby and Tom and others maybe will be looking at opportunities to be involved in evangelism and to be involved in sharing the gospel in maybe more of a public setting. If you have interest in that or desire for that, you can certainly see Bobby or see Tom, and I'd love to see what develops there. But this text coming out of verses 1 through 16 is helpful for us to remember the preceding passage of Scripture. Remember what Jude has been talking about, what we've looked at, this book study of Jude, even though it's one chapter, it's really kind of been chopped up with different things going on. But if you remember verses 1 through 4, what was the theme of verses 1 through 4? It was Jesus is Lord. The statement that Jude is trying to drive home to us is Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ is the one who deserves all the highest praise and honor and glory because Jesus Christ alone has that authority. And then he develops verses 5 through 16. What are the issues? Why are those who are apostates? What is the struggle there? Well, the struggle there is they reject that Jesus Christ is Lord. They've set themselves up as the one who is Lord. So they kick Christ out of the way. They put themselves into that position of saying that they are Lord. And Jude, as we looked at the last several weeks, verses 5 through 16, reminds us of the damnation that will come. Why is there such damnation that comes to these people? Because Jesus Christ will not share his glory with anyone. He won't. It's not a selfish issue on Jesus Christ's part. It's a rightful place, a rightful authority. Jesus Christ, listen, you are not the one that died for the sins of the world. Until you are that person, you cannot claim to be Lord. You cannot claim to have that authority. You cannot claim to have that position. And so Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who died. Jesus Christ, remember, this is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, especially right at the end. Jesus Christ has been placed into that position. He's been given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. To whose glory? The glory of the Father. The Father is the one who sent his Son. The Son died. The Father exalts the Son to this highest position and the Father is glorified. Unless you're the Father or the Son this morning, you're not in control. And I think this morning reminds us of that. No one in this room is in control. And that's why there's such damnation that is coming to these apostates in verses 5 through 16. You say, well, you know, we'd like to have nice, warm, fuzzy messages. We'd like to have the love talked about. And we'd like to be able to have, you know, something that's caring and sensitive and warm and fuzzy. And Jude isn't. In verses 5 through 16, he says, listen, if you push Christ out of the way, if you declare yourself to be Lord, then you have judgment that is coming your way because God will not share his glory. He is rightfully owning that position. And so now we come into verse 17, and Jude wants us to remember these things. He says, verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you even for the rearrangement of schedules. Though from a human standpoint, it's frustrating, and from a human standpoint, we have no idea why. From a human standpoint, it means maybe our service looks a little disheveled. But may we not focus this morning on how our plans don't go our way. But may we, even in the midst of all of this that has transpired for us in the last 2 hours, look to see, you know what? You are perfectly in control. And you are gaining our attention to point our hearts and our minds to a specific thought that clearly you want us to see. So, Father, I pray this morning that you may help us to see and to hear and to know what you desire for us to see and to hear and to know. And may you alone be glorified this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I want us to look at Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8, just as really a pre-thought to this text that we're going to be looking at in Jude. Romans chapter 8. Verse 38, you could take a lot of time and weave your way all the way through Romans 8 to know why Paul is saying what he's saying here. But verse 38 through 39, this is the climax of an amazing passage. It's really a climax of some amazing thoughts in the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 8, verse 38 says this, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." Paul says, listen, there's nothing in all of creation. There is nothing out there that it is possible that could come into a factor here. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, a love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, there is absolutely nothing that exists, not your heights, not your depths, no part of creation, nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And to that point, we would say, well, praise the Lord and amen. Isn't that remarkable? And then we go back to Jude. And I don't have an outline for you, and you don't have an outline, you don't have notes, and I don't have notes. So we're just going to go, and if you need to just, whatever you need to do, just do it. Verse 21 is the imperative statement in this section. As you look at verses 17 through 23, verse 21 is where we're going to find our imperative statement. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the command. Say, well, what's an imperative? An imperative is a command. That's what you're supposed to do. So we're coming out of verses 1 through 4, Jesus Christ is Lord. Verses 5 through 16, there is damnation for anybody who doesn't want to acknowledge that. I mean, that's the summary of 5 through 16. There's a lot of words that Jude uses, a lot of things that he describes, but the point is there is damnation for those that do not accept that and do not believe that and do not hold to that. Now he comes into verses 17 through 23, and the imperative statement, the command out of all of this, what are we supposed to do? Really, if we titled this, we could say living in light of apostasy. Because we look at our society today and we look all around us today and we see all the junk that's going on, all the things that are happening in our world today and all the people that are falling away and all the people that are rejecting Christ and all the people that are doing their own thing. And Jude says, well, what are you supposed to do? Because you're like, well, I'm just here going to Whitneyville. What? Am I doing the right thing? Maybe I should be jumping on a bandwagon of people that are into all sorts of things. Rejecting Christ. Jude says, that's not what you're supposed to do. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the command. The rest of what Jude is going to talk about in verse 20 and verse 21 are participles. And actually then verse 22 and 23 are going to be how we live that out. What does it look like in a practical way? And so Jude says this, listen, this is what you're supposed to do. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And you say, well, now wait a second. Why would Jude say in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, when Paul said in Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing separates us from the love of God? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Is Jude contradicting Paul? Is Jude sitting here somehow implying that Paul isn't telling us the truth when he says nothing can separate us from the love of God? If nothing separates us from the love of God, there's no point, it seems like, that Jude needs to remind us or command us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, there's two different perspectives that we're dealing with. Paul is looking at whose perspective? God's. Paul is saying, from God's point of view, nothing you can do will keep him from loving you. Nothing you can do will keep God. God is not going to show up one day and go, oh, you know what, man, we hung with you through that and we hung with you through that, but that's just too much. Sorry, don't love you anymore. Kids have that. There are children that live in this world who live with the reality that their parents wake up one day and say, you know what, I don't love you anymore. Wives wake up one day with a husband who says, you know what, I don't love you anymore. People live with this reality, and Paul reminds us there is no reality that will ever exist where God comes and says, I'm done loving you, because God will always love us. But what is Jude talking about? Jude, when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude is referencing as a command to keep yourself in this relationship with God. Keep yourself in a loving relationship with God. There are people who come and they say, you know what, I don't love God anymore. I don't care about God anymore. I'm not interested in God anymore. I'm falling away from my relationship with God. That's the whole point of the apostasy of 5 through 16. There are people that have fallen away, people that have rejected that Jesus Christ is Lord, and people who say, I'm no longer interested in the things of God. Jude says, do not be like that. What are you supposed to do in light of all the crazy in our world today? Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the imperative that Jude is reminding us in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, how do we do that? Verse 20 and 21, Jude reminds us of how we do that. You say, okay, in the midst of all the falling away, in the midst of all the apostasy, in the midst of trying to live in an apostate world, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to keep myself in the love of God. Well, how do I do that? How do I keep my relationship with God what it's supposed to be? Remember, on one hand, God will never stop loving us, but on the other hand, we can get to a point where we have fallen away in our relationship with God. How do we maintain this harmony together? Well, this is what Jude references in verse 20 when he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Those are the three things that Jude says. This is how, these are the participles. This is how you do this. Well, why was Jude talking about this? Well, he's talking about this because of verse 17, 18, and 19. Verse 17, he says this, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, there's that statement. The Lord Jesus Christ references back up to verse 1 when Jude said, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Not the half-brother, which he was, but the slave of Jesus Christ. So Jude, verse 17 says, "But you must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. It is these who are worldly people. It is these who are devoid of the Spirit." Really, as you look at verse 17, 18, and 19, you could come away discouraged to go, oh my word. We live in a world of apostates, scoffers, who follow their own ungodly passions. These are the people that are causing divisions. These are the worldly people. These are the people devoid of the Spirit. You could look at it and be discouraged. You could look at it and be depressed. You could look at 17, 18, and 19 and go, man, Jude, you just got done verses 5 through 16 reminding us, remember the waterless clouds and all the description words he just came through. All the things, the malcontents and the grumblers and all those people, all the descriptions of the apostates. Verse 17, 18, and 19 could be discouraging, but I actually think it should be encouraging. Not that there's apostates out there, but look at the point that Jude is trying to make. You must remember the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In some frame of reference, Jude is saying, remember that they told you that this would happen. And guess what? It is actually happening. Now, we don't rejoice with apostasy. We don't rejoice with those who are falling away. We don't rejoice about those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord. But Jude is reminding us, you were told from the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ from years ago, you were told that there would be these people that would do this. We should be able to look around as Christians to see our world today with the apostasy that's going on, with the falling away that's going on, and in some weird way, be encouraged. Because the Bible is actually true. Because the apostles of old were actually right. We should be able to look at this world and see, you know what, we're not, nobody's embracing this. Nobody's pushing for this. Nobody's condoning this. But the apostles were right. The Bible is right. God's word is right. Here we are removed. 2,000 years removed from when Jude wrote this in 60 AD. We are now almost 2,000 years removed, and we are seeing apostasy like nothing else that we've really seen in a long time of falling away and rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord. And Jude reminds us, listen, this is something that should encourage you. Not that apostasy is occurring, but that God's word is true. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. These are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Remember, Jude talked about these are the people that have crept in. These are the people that are in the church, in the assembly, as you go back up to verse 5 and following. So what can we conclude from verse 19? We can conclude that there are people within the church who are going to cause divisions. There are people within the church that do not care about unity of the Spirit. There are people in the church that only care about themselves. There are people within the church who are devoid of the Spirit. They're unbelievers. They're worldly people. Sometimes we may scratch our head and say, well, man, I thought it's supposed to be a church. Aren't we all supposed to get along? Aren't we all supposed to be unified? Aren't we all supposed to be on the same team? And Jude says, well, let me just remind you that there are people that have come into the church that don't care about the things of God. So it really shouldn't shock us that the church has struggles with unity, because there are people that could be within the church who are devoid of the Spirit, who are unbelievers, who are following their own ungodly passions, who are seeking to cause divisions. Or, as we mentioned last week, at least have the attitude of an apostate. Jude said there are people within the church that function like apostates or are actual apostates. Then he says, verse 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So Jude says, in the midst of all this, we should rejoice that the Bible is true, that God's word is accurate, that what God predicted through the apostles of old is actually coming to pass, that we can actually trust God's word, the sufficiency of God's word. And Jude says, this is what you are supposed to do. In light of all of this, you are to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in a right relationship with God. And how do we do that? First of all, we build ourselves up in our faith. We build ourselves up in our faith. How does that look? How do we build ourselves up in our faith? How do we grow in Jesus Christ? I started reading a book this week by R.C. Sproul. I can't remember the title of it. It talked about the real Jesus or something to that effect. And he was arguing in the first chapter about the necessity of knowing who Jesus Christ is, that spiritual growth is not going to occur outside of an intimate knowledge of who God is. So as believers, as we desire to grow in our spiritual walk, as we desire to grow or to be built up, this is the edification process, this is the sanctification process, this is the growing in Christ process, what does it require of us? It means that we actually know who God is. There's a lot of Christians, quote unquote Christians, in our world today who would claim a knowledge of God but not know who he is. They wouldn't know him intimately. They wouldn't know him in a way that they understand who he is and what he has done. It comes from knowing who he is, from his word. It comes from knowing how he works in our life. It comes from knowing how he allows us to grow in a relationship with him. So Jude says, a characteristic of a true believer. Remember, this is all in light of apostasy. A characteristic of a true believer is this. A true believer is going to grow in their spiritual walk. How do you know somebody got saved? How do you know? You know, raise my hand and come forward, walk an aisle, whatever I may do. How do we know? Kanye West right now, okay? I'm going to get into a world where I don't even belong, which is rap music. Kanye West right now is rocking the world. No pun intended. He is rocking the world of Christians today. Why? Because Kanye West just released an album entitled Jesus is King. And the people are going nuts because, well, how do we know that Kanye is really a Christian? How do we know that this isn't just some ploy for him to reach another set, another market, another group? I don't listen to rap. I don't care about rap. Maybe you do. That's fine for you. Tristan, that's cool for you. Nope. Okay. Wrong genre. Tristan and I are good. Don't think that was a slam on. It's good. Yeah, I can't believe he called Tristan out. I don't get into rap. I listen to at least two of Kanye's songs. And I'm sitting there going, this is more biblical than half the messages going on in America in churches today. The depth of whatever he's going through and whatever has happened to Kanye, I don't know. I saw an interview with him this last week, James Corden, the late night ABC News. They sat on an airplane and they did an interview and he had his whole black gospel choir with him. And James Corden asked him, what do you say to the people that don't believe you? Kanye West said, it's true. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And then he proceeded to say, well, what do you do in the evenings now? What are you in? I'm not a Kim Kardashian fan, but what do you and Kim Kardashian do? He said, well, Kim does her thing, and I read my Bible because I want to know who Jesus Christ is. I want to know who my Lord is. And we have Christians who are sitting there saying, well, how do we really know? How do we know if Kanye West has trusted Christ? How do we know if this is legit? How do we know if this is real? Jude reminds us, you're going to have a desire to grow. You're going to have a desire to know Jesus Christ. You're going to have a desire to do this when no one is looking. And when it doesn't benefit you monetarily, and when it doesn't benefit you in a social status situation, you build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do you know someone has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord? They seek to know him. They seek to grow in him. There's a hunger and a desire to know more about him, because they understand he is the only source of knowledge and wisdom. But then second of all, he says, you pray in the Holy Spirit. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? This is on some level really Sunday school answers. When I was a kid, we used to sing the song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. Remember, I grew up in a different kind of church than some of you. But we used to do the whole thing where we'd start off small, read your Bible, and we'd grow, neglect the Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Remember, we used to do that. I used to do that. Sounds like some of you used to do that. Those are Sunday school answers. You ask people like, oh, how do you grow in your Christian faith? Well, just read your Bible and pray. That's a Sunday school answer. That's like really nice, warm, fuzzy answer. But that's actually what Jude says, right? In verse 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Grow in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. This is what Colossians talks about. This is what Paul reminds us of. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And then he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. This is Ephesians 6:18. It's Romans 8:26. It's the book of James. It's the book of Timothy, where Paul reminds us constantly of our need to pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We don't know what we should pray for. The Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? How do we keep ourselves in a relationship with God? We grow in our faith and we pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude is reminding us of the very basics of our Christian walk. What is it? Read your Bible and pray. Now, again, we talked about this last week, I believe, but it's not just simply allowing your eyeballs to glance over the words. It's actually just stopping and soaking it in and taking it in and knowing and understanding God's word so that I'm grasping the truth that God's word has for me so that I can become the believer God wants me to be. And then the third participle that he gives to us in verse 21 is this, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? The big picture theme of 17 through 23 is this, living in an apostate world. How do we live in an apostate world? We keep ourselves in a right relationship with God. Keep your focus on God. Keep your eyes directed to God. Keep everything that you have focused on a relationship with God. Well, how do we do that? We read our Bible, we grow in our faith, and we pray in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. What is that? That's looking for Christ's return. What do I need to be doing as a Christian? There's a lot of things that we open the internet on Monday morning. We open the internet in the morning and we read all the things that are going on out there. And we talk about Christianity and broad evangelicalism and all the things that are happening out there and people that are falling away and people that are rejecting God and people that are just crazy and doing all sorts of things. What are we supposed to do? I think Jude just reminds us the simplicity of the Christian faith is this. Keep your nose in God's word. Keep your focus and your eyes on Jesus Christ. Pray regularly in the Spirit and wait for Jesus Christ to come back. That's what we should be doing. At the very base root of our Christian walk should be this. I want to make sure, am I growing today? Do I know more about Jesus Christ today than I did yesterday? Do I have a better relationship with him today than I did yesterday? Am I more secure in my faith than I was yesterday? Is my prayer life significantly better today than it was yesterday? Am I more interested in praying and communicating with God today than I was yesterday? And am I eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ? That's what Jude says we are to do, living in this apostate world, living in a world that is falling away. But then he goes into verse 22 and 23, and he says, but now how do we live that out? Because this is the personal side. This is what I do. This is what I do in my own personal walk and relationship with God. How is Dave Dietz supposed to handle an apostate world? Well, on a personal level, I need to make sure that I'm growing in my faith, I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, and I'm waiting for Christ's return. That's what I need to be doing internally. My relationship with God is going to blossom. My relationship with God is going to flourish. My relationship with God is going to grow. But now, how do I live that out? How do I play that out into my everyday life? And this is where the video that we showed this morning, the songs that we sang this morning, all that we've looked at in this text comes in. Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Here's three things that Jude reminds us of. Have mercy on those who doubt. How do we handle people who are struggling in their Christian walk? I can tell you how I handle it sometimes. In my fleshly, legalistic mindset, I can say, well, why are you doubting this? Why are you struggling with this? Why are you having issues with this? Right? Why? Because there was one point in time when I was in like seventh grade for a weekend, I struggled with my salvation. That was about it. And it's easy for me to look at other people and go, why do you struggle? Why do you have emotional struggles? Why do you worry about your salvation? Why do you have fears about your salvation? Why do you have struggles in this area? What does Jude remind me of? Dave, if you're really growing in Christ, if you're really communing with me through the Holy Spirit in prayer, if you're really eagerly anticipating the Lord's return, if you're keeping yourself in a relationship with Christ, you know what that's going to look like? I'm going to have mercy on those who doubt. That means that I'm going to come around them and put my arm around them and say, you know what? I want to pray for you. I want to help you. Whatever I can do to encourage you in your personal walk with Christ. It's very possible that some in this room, even today, doubt their salvation. Is it really true? Did Jesus Christ really die? By accepting him as Lord, am I really in a position where I have a relationship with him? Do I really have an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with him? Is it all true? Did I really do everything? Maybe you were saved when you were little. You trusted Christ as a young child, and as your faith grew and as your knowledge grew, you may say, well, did I know everything I was supposed to know when I was young? Because now I'm older and I know some more things, so maybe did I know everything? And Jude says, for those of us as believers, have mercy on those who doubt. Verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. This idea of the urgency of evangelism, the urgency of sharing the gospel, the urgency of helping those who are dying and going to hell. We used to have at college something that we recited almost every day. But it was the statement, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. The reality is that in the last 30 minutes that I've been speaking, who knows how many countless people are now burning in hell that 35 minutes ago were breathing. The idea that Jude is talking about is in the midst of this apostate world, in the midst of a world that is rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord, we need to have an understanding of the firm reality of what the consequences are. This is tying us back into 5 through 16, the judgment and the damnation of the apostates that is coming, the judgment that God is going to bring on those that reject him as Lord. Jude says in verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. How do we know that we're growing in our spiritual life? How do we know that our relationship with God is what it should be? How do we know that we are eagerly anticipating the Lord's return? Well, we have mercy on those who doubt. And we are so burdened for those that are dying and going to hell that we can't contain ourselves and we need to share it. One of the things that I struggle with is sharing my faith or sharing my testimony. I'm not a super big fan of talking to people I don't know. Just not much in me that says I want to go talk to somebody I don't know. But there are some of you that, man, you haven't met a stranger and you know everybody and you'd love to talk to everybody and you are willing to share your faith with whoever you come across. And that's a beautiful thing. The point of the matter of verse 23 is not that we should all be going downtown Grand Rapids holding up a sign that says Jesus saves on a bullhorn. That's what you want to do? Great. But the point of the matter is this. Those that God has placed into our life, that he's allowed us to have in some sort of sphere of influence, some sort of sphere of relationship, some sort of friendship. I should be so burdened about them and their spiritual well-being and their spiritual destination that I'm snatching them out of the fire. I am seeking with urgency to spare them from the fire that is to come. And then to others, show mercy with fear. Jude seems to be indicating this idea that there are others that we are showing mercy to, but we're doing it with fear. In other words, we're doing it with caution. We're doing it with some sort of accountability in place, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There are many stories that exist of people who have gone on, quote unquote, an evangelistic journey to go reach an unsaved friend who have become sucked into what their unsaved friend was involved with. Jude says, listen, this is what you're moving forward. You're saving others from the fire. You're showing mercy, but you show it with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. In other words, there's accountability that needs to be in place. There's things that need to be in place in order for us to be able to witness to certain people. So we say, well, you know what? I want to go hang out with my friends. They're drinking and they're whatever. I don't know. They're involved in whatever sin that they can be involved in. There's no care for the things of God. There's no interest in the things of God. They're living their lifestyle however they want to live. I'm going to go minister to those people. Okay, that is really great. That really is. That beats the old system that said, well, let's just cross our fingers, put our steeple outside, and hope they show up to us. I think the commands of Scripture is that we go out. That's the whole point of the New Testament church, that it's going out to where the people are. It's not just, well, let's set up our steeple and cross our fingers and hope people just come here. So we go out, but Jude says we go out with fear. We go out with accountability. We go out with a partnership of other people that are going to say, how do we make sure that we do not become sucked into the life that those people are living, which is the utter abandonment of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord? So should we minister to unsaved friends? Should you have unsaved friends that you hang out with? Yes, you should. If you don't have unsaved people that you know, something's wrong with you. You're a hermit or something. You need to get out. You need to go find people that don't know Jesus Christ. If the only people you know is in this room, you have some serious struggles going on. You need to go out and you need to find them. But it's not just the let's just go out whole hog and no accountability. It's to go out and say, you know what? I want to reach them, but I also understand that the power and the influence that sin can have and the temptations and destruction that sin can have. And so because of that, I want to make sure that I have some accountability with me. I want to make sure that I have somebody who's coming alongside of me to help me so that I'm not just sucked right into that mix. If you go out into the unsaved world, if you go out into a midst of people that reject Jesus Christ as Lord and who live however they want to, and you go out with that thinking, you know what, I am a super Christian. The Bible reminds you, let the man thinks that he stand, beware lest he fall. If I go out and say, well, I mean, I've got degrees and I've been a pastor and I've got experience, so you know what, don't worry about me, guys. I can go hang out with that crowd. Nothing's going to bother me. I'm a fool. Jude says, listen, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So the whole process of what are we supposed to do? Living in light of apostasy. I think 17 through 19, Jude reminds us, praise the Lord, the Bible is true. We're not celebrating apostasy. But we should rejoice from 17, 18, and 19. What the apostles of old told us is actually coming true. We have a day and age in which apostasy is reigning supreme. So let's rejoice in the sufficiency of Scripture. Let's rejoice in the fact that God's word is true. Let's keep ourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? We build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit, and we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And now on an external level, we have mercy on those who doubt. We save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, we show mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How are you doing living in an apostate world? Because whether or not you realize it, this world is apostate. America is apostate. If you think America is Christian, you probably need to click on the internet a little bit or news or something. We live in an apostate world. So how are you doing living in an apostate world? How are you doing living in a world that rejects Jesus Christ as Lord? How are you doing? Jude says, are you keeping yourselves in the love of God? Is your relationship with God your primary focus? That you are building yourselves up on your most holy faith, you're praying in the Holy Spirit, and you're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Are you playing that out on an external level by having mercy on those who doubt, by saving others, snatching them out of the fire? And to others, are you showing mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh? There may be people in this room that fit a multitude of categories. You may be somebody in this room who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord. You're not a bad person. You're not a nasty person. You just don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You would like to co-reign with him, or maybe just reign by yourself. You haven't ever come to a point where you've surrendered your life to give your life to Jesus Christ, to say, he is Lord. He died for my sins. I accept him as my Savior, and I submit to him in his rightful authority. Maybe you're like that, or maybe you're somebody who says, well, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe I'm a Christian, but, you know, I'm not keeping myself in the love of God. I am not allowing my focus and my relationship with God to be what it should be. I'm not growing in my spiritual life. I'm not praying as I should. I'm not anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're somebody who says, well, I'm working on that, and I'm making progress there. But man, my burden for the lost is not there. It's always remarkable to me when I see these Voice of Martyrs videos. And you see people in places other than America. I shared an illustration probably 2 or 3 years ago of a testimony from a North Korean who talked about they had to meet in the bathroom of the prison in order to pray and worship together. How many of us, again, this is not to, I mean, we have a lot of blessings in America, and this is not to say let's reject our blessings, but how many of us would be willing to meet in a bathroom in a prison in order to have fellowship with another Christian? American Christianity is so blessed, almost to the point where it has discredited our passion and desire for Jesus Christ, because we've now become entitled. We got to have air conditioning and heat. We got to have the right kind of padding on the chair. We have to have all the amenities that we can afford for our world today. And there are believers in North Korea who would say, if I can just meet in the bathroom in prison with another Christian, I will be thrilled. You may be here today, you know what? I'm growing, I'm praying, I'm waiting, but I am not burdened for the lost. I am not burdened for those that are out there. I am not burdened for those that are reaching the lost. I had a phone conversation, a video chat with a Tanzanian pastor 2 weeks ago who has partnered with a church in Dallas. Together over the last 3 years, they have planted 25 churches and have now 400 national leaders that they are working with that they want to help train. And the phone video conversation was, help me and help them. I talked to Fred, and if you have WhatsApp, you can text Fred. He would love to hear from you. Almost every week, Fred texts me to tell me somebody else he led to Christ, somebody else who came to know Christ. The church is busting in, it seems. We're outgrowing the facility that we have. Fred has planted 4 or 5 churches in the last 5 or 6 years, and the opportunities that exist to be able to reach people with the gospel. And it's easy for us as Americans to sit in our comfortable environments and just be happy, fat and full, as opposed to doing what God has called us to do here in Jude, which is to grow in our spiritual walk, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to wait for his return, but then to live it out in the midst of an apostate world. Live out your faith, fight for your faith, contend for your faith, and share your faith with those who you come in contact with. How are we doing on a personal level at fulfilling what Jude reminds us of. How are we doing on a corporate level of fulfilling what Jude reminds us of? Are we a church that says, you know what? Our passion is to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, to grow in our spiritual walk, to pray together, to encourage together, to engage together, to anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. And while we're anticipating that, we're not selling everything we have and living on a mountain waiting for him to come. We are actively engaged in telling those around us about Jesus Christ. Are we that kind of church? Or are we content to be fat, full, and happy and allow others to do what God has called us to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would help us as we think through what Jude is reminding us in this text, living in an apostate world. Help us as individuals and as a corporate body, an entity, as a church, to grow in our spiritual walk, to grow in our faith, to build ourselves up, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to eagerly anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, but then to be faithful to live out our faith in a way that we reach others with the gospel. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.